So the reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, and that can be found on page 1139 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be back up on the stage in the middle. It's been a little while since I've had a chance to speak to you all, and so I'm really excited this morning. If you could open your Bibles to that passage that we heard read earlier, or indeed turn on the phone to Romans chapter 12, that passage that Claire read for us earlier. And Julian has just prayed that the Lord would feed us, but let's pause and pray again as we begin, that he would speak to us through his words. Father in heaven, it is an amazing thing that we are about to do and that we are doing this morning, meeting together, giving our worship to you, and hearing from you as you speak to us in your word. Lord, please, would you help us to hear from you? Would you help us to see the Lord Jesus with our eyes of faith? And please, would you make us more like him as we gaze upon him? Amen. How would you help somebody who asks you, I know that you're quite a religious person, you go to church, how would you say I should go about trying to please God? How would you help somebody? Someone comes to you and says, I know that I should be doing something, I want to please God in my life, and you seem to know something about him, how do I do it? What would you say? How would you go about having that conversation? How can I please God in my life? I looked up the kind of thing that people say in response to that question, because people do surveys on all sorts of things, don't they? And I found a survey that was answering this precise question. How would you say you can please God? Someone had gone out into a high street somewhere and then had published the results. And these were the top five. One, live quietly and don't bother anyone. Two, be generous and kind. Give to charity. Three, don't judge other people. Love them. Four, just get on with your life and don't worry about it so much. You'll probably be pleasing him anyway. And five, do what he asks you to do. And that number five was an interesting one because I was thinking about my own journey to becoming a Christian. And before I was a Christian, I became a Christian at 15 at school. And before I was a Christian, I think I would have said, number five, that's how you please God. Do what he asks you to do. But all the while, I had this sort of vague sense of kind of unease that I wasn't sure I really was doing what he asked me to do. And how did I know what he was asking me to do anyway? And even if I did know, would I really manage to do it? And so I was sort of troubled by this idea. How do I please God? Well, pleasing God is the central theme to the passage that we have had read for us this morning, Romans 12. What does it look like to please God? Romans 12 is going to tell us this morning that pleasing God is about involving ourselves, body and soul, in God-pleasing worship. Involving ourselves in God-pleasing worship. And Paul is going to give us four features of God-pleasing worship as we look at this passage this morning. Here's the first one. God-pleasing worship is responsive. Have a look down at chapter 12, Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore, says Paul, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And we're diving into Romans kind of two-thirds of the way through this morning. But Romans 12, verse 1, is an absolutely pivotal verse in this most famous of New Testament letters. It's kind of like a hinge moment. For 11 chapters, Paul has been outlining the wonders of all that God has done for rebellious sinners who are under his deserving judgment. Under his deserving judgment, but instead of judgment, God offers to declare us right in his sight as we put our faith in Jesus, in his death in our place. He offers to take us out from slavery to sin, to bring us into freedom, which is slavery to the one that we were designed to serve, our God and Creator. And for eight chapters, Paul just outlines this in glorious technicolor. And then last three chapters, verse chapters 9 to 11, he's repeated this kind of descriptive summary of everything that God has done, and he has described it as God's mercy. God's mercy, his undeserved mercy. And now he says, given all that, given God's mercy, because of all that God has done, in view of all that he has done for you, respond. And if you like, in one word, his response could be summed up. The response that he asks for, that he calls for, could be summed up as worship. Worship. Because God-pleasing worship is responsive to what God has done. But now, if you walked outside right now onto Fitzroy Street and you stopped someone as they were walking past the church this morning and you said, tell me, what do you think worship is? And why do you think people who worship do? I guarantee that responsive worship would not be what you would hear. Because most people expect that worship is how we get into God's good books, right? You do the right things in the right places at the right times. You say the right words. You pray the right prayers. You sing the right songs. You enact the right rituals with the right people. All of which is to get into God's good books. That's the essence of religion. Vaughan Roberts says that the sort of motivation for worship in the sort of common understanding of worship of religion is spelt M-E-R-I-T. Merit. It's all about getting merit from God. I devote my worship to God in order that he might look on me kindly. But Paul here says that the Christian motivation to worship is spelt M-E-R-C-Y. Mercy. God starts this conversation by coming to us in undeserved mercy, and we respond to him. There's a story which is almost certainly a legend of a famous abolitionist at the height of the slave trade, the kind of conflicts of the slave trade in America. And this famous abolitionist was going public about his desire to see the slave trade in America completely stopped and emancipation and everything else. And he vowed in a public speech never to enter a slave market. And a month or so later, shock of shocks, he walked into one of the largest slave markets in the south of America, in the southern states. Everybody knew who he was. This hush descended over the crowd as he proceeded to bid for and buy a slave. The slave knew exactly who he was, and she walked up to him and spat in his face. How could you be doing this? And as the hush went to a level where you could hear a pin drop, everyone heard him say, "You're free. I've bought you to set you free." At which point he turned around and he walked out of the slave market, pursued by the woman that he had just purchased, who caught up with him and begged to go with him, saying, "I want to serve the man who has set me free." And she became a close friend and advisor for the rest of his life. That is the position of worshippers who seek God-pleasing worship. Slaves who have been set free to come and serve the one who has set us free. So here's the first question that Romans 12 will ask us this September the 2nd. How is your worship motivated? Are you motivated as you come before God, as you present your body as a living sacrifice to him? Are you motivated by what he has done or by what you're hoping to get him to do? By his mercy or his merit? It's the opposite of the way that I'll confess I often feel on a Sunday morning when I arrive and think, today's been a good day. We haven't had a row on the way to church in the car. I had a quiet time this morning. I was managed to be patient with the kids while they tried to find all the odd shoes that are scattered around the house and nowhere to be found on a Sunday morning. And we got to church on time and are sitting pretty happily, and everyone looks at us and thinks, no, they're well behaved this morning, that's good. God must be especially pleased with me this morning. No, that's motivation by merit. Instead, our motivation is to be serving the one who has set us free. God-pleasing worship is responsive. And secondly, God-pleasing worship is total. Have a look again at verse 1. What is it that Paul urges us to do? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And I know that these verses are famous verses. Lots of people in here will have heard these verses again and again and again. I want you to imagine for a moment that you've never heard them before. What would you expect Paul to say? I urge you to offer your souls, hearts, in worship to God. But he says bodies. I mean, bodies. I mean, isn't that just a little bit physical? It doesn't seem to be quite sacred enough, does it? That's the point. The point is, worship is physical. It's everything we do, all the time. It's coming to church, it's going to work, it's spending time with your family. It's cooking, it's eating what you've cooked, it's sleeping, it's cleaning the house, it's driving your car. All of these things are to be given as worship to God. Everything we do all of the time is worship to someone or something. And that's because we're limited people, limited creatures. We can't give limitless time and money and energy to anything, so we have to decide. We have to decide what is most dear to me, so what will I give up in order to give time, money, and energy to that which is most dear to me? And that is worship. If it's God, then it's worship that it's to him. If it's anything else, it's idolatry. So for example, some people may hold beauty very dear to them. They spend time and energy trying to seek to improve their beauty. They spend money on gym subscriptions or beauty products or even surgery. They go to worship, not at a temple, but at a gymnasium or in front of a mirror. If it gets really bad, we know, don't we, that people sacrifice their health for this pursuit of beauty. And people might say, you know, they've got an image problem. But it's much deeper than that. They have a worship problem. Or you may know those families where nothing is more important to the group than the family. Nothing is more important The family holiday is sacred, and if anything gets in the way, it's like the end of the world. They devote all their time to their family, to the exclusion of all others. Friends don't really get a look in. And the children have this inordinate amount of pressure to succeed for the family. It's not that beauty or family or children or any of these other things are bad things. But back in Romans chapter 1, Paul put it this way. He said that the essence of sin is when humans exchange the glory of God for created things and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. So the question isn't, will we worship? The question is, who or what will we worship? And left to ourselves, we all worship things that are not God. But the point of Romans 1 to 11 is that God has acted to bring these idolaters, rebels who will not worship him, back into a relationship with him, a right relationship with him, where God is God, where he is the one who is worshipped. That's why Paul says we worship in view of God's mercy. So worship of God means devoting everything to him. It means making sacrifices, whether that's reputation or time or comfort or wealth or anything else. So here's second question on this September morning. How is your worship? What do you make sacrifices for? When that alarm goes off first thing in the morning, and you know it's time to get up and read your Bible and spend time in prayer, do you worship God and get up? Or do you worship comfort, as I am tempted to do so often, and stay in bed? When you've got loads and loads of work on, in a few weeks' time when the pressure's really starting to build again, and it's Saturday night and you think, I could just work late and lie in tomorrow morning and miss church, do you worship God? Or do you worship work? When your children need disciplining again, and it feels like it's just hard and you're not getting anywhere, but you know you need to point them to God, do you ignore it and worship them? Or do you worship God by getting down on your hands and knees again and talking to them again and pointing them to him? And see, what we worship is reflected in everything. It's completely all-consuming. It's reflected in our diaries, what we do. It's reflected in our bank accounts, how we spend our money. It's reflected in our internet usage and our TV watching. It's reflected in the way we approach our career and time with our families and everything else. Everything we do, all the time, is worship to something or someone. And God-pleasing worship is total. The question is, okay, if I naturally am someone who worships things which aren't God, then how do I become, how does it actually work in me? Yeah, God's doing this work in me, but how does it actually work in my heart that I become someone who worships God? And that's the third thing. Worship, God-pleasing worship, is mindful. Let me explain. Have a look at verse 2. Do not conform, says Paul, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. And Paul is basically saying that every single human being, every single one of us, is naturally, instinctively imitative. We copy one another. We copy things. And if you don't believe me, well, just think of the last time you saw a six-week-ish old baby smile. How did that six-week-old baby learn to smile? Because for 6 weeks, that baby has had parents and many other people smiling to him or her. And they've copied. Watch children with older children. I see it all the time with my kids. They copy one another. They want to be like one another. My little Irene, who's four, is so excited to be starting school. She was dressed up in all her school uniform and got Karis, her older sister, to dress up in all her school uniform. So that the two of them, she could be, I'm being like Karis, I'm copying her, I'm being like her. This is how we are. But Paul says, ultimately, there are only two models that we can copy. One, the pattern of this world. And two, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So what does he mean when he says the pattern of this world? Well, he doesn't mean the planet itself, the physical earth. He means the people on the world in their rebellion against God. So Paul says, in effect, don't be molded from outside by the pattern of the world in rebellion against God. And the mind is absolutely key to this. Again, back in Romans 1, Paul put it this way. He said, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What is the pattern of this world? It is to suppress the truth. The truth that deep down every single creature made by God knows that God is present. Knows that they were made for relationship with him. But suppresses that truth. And explains him away. Richard Dawkins, the atheist scientist, once said, biology is the study of complex structures that give the appearance of having been designed. We must constantly keep in mind the fact that they haven't been. There is truth suppression. The fact of design stares him in the face. The fact of God's presence behind everything stares him in the face, and he says, no. I must constantly tell myself that that is not true. And so the world preaches at us. You go to the cinema and spend 2 hours in a sermon. You watch something on the internet and spend 5 minutes seeing YouTube preaching values at you. You watch an advert or you just walk up Fitzroy Street and sermons are coming at you left, right and center. The pattern of this world. And Paul says, don't be conformed by it. Don't be molded by it. Instead, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind or be changed from within. So that what will happen if you do, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, a lot of people will kind of think of this and go, right, so that basically means that being a Christian and worshipping God means that I need to open my mind up so that I get as much information in as possible so that I can know what God's will is and then I can summon up the discipline to do it. But that's not what Paul says. That isn't what Paul says. This is not just simply kind of intellectual assent to what God's will is. Did you see the way that our version of the Bible translated it? Test and approve what God's will is. Now, those two words, test and approve, actually translate one word. Test and approve what God's will. It's the idea of measuring something and confirming its value. So imagine for a minute, you go out to, somewhere in Africa, there's loads of gold around, you've heard, and you train somebody who has absolutely no idea of the value of gold how to pan for it. And they get really good at identifying gold. They pan for it, they spot these yellow, shiny stones, and they get brilliant at getting all of these and throwing them into your bag, and you pay them $5 a day. They intellectually can identify gold. They know what it looks like, but they have no notion to its value. Compared to you who come and find this bag full of gold and are dancing with delight and joy because you have found treasure. That is the difference between intellectually knowing God's will and testing and approving what God's will is. It is the difference between not knowing the value of what you stumble across, between knowing that you have struck gold when you have discovered God's will. You have found treasure. See, this renewed mind doesn't just know what God knows. The renewed mind wants what God wants. I watched the film E.T. with my kids for the first time on Friday. They loved it. And it was brilliant watching it with them. And if you know the story, there's an there's an alien, ET, extraterrestrial, who ends up coming to contact a boy called Elliot, and their minds synchronize. So that they end up doing the same things. And when the ET is eventually discovered by the government agents, the government agent is talking to Elliot's older brother. And he says, so he communicates through Elliot. The government agent says, Elliot thinks it's thoughts. His older brother says, no, Elliot feels what he feels. That's what the transformed mind that Paul is talking about looks like. In some sense, we feel what God feels. We long for what God wants. His will becomes so mapped onto ours that we want to do it. We treasure it. We long for it. Above anything else, that is what God-pleasing worship looks like. And so here's our third question. Is this will of God your treasure? Are you someone who studies the Bible and studies the Bible and spends time in church and house group going, it's brilliant to get information so that I can know what God's will is and I can get myself geared up to do it? Or are you someone who goes, wow, this is treasure and I long for this? That is what God-pleasing worship looks like. And you know, the effect as individual worshippers respond to God's mercy by giving their bodies as living sacrifices, by the power of a transformed mind which longs for what God longs for, is that we become part of something amazing. Something that's way bigger than us individuals. And here's the fourth thing. God-pleasing worship is corporate. Have a look at verse 3. 4 says Paul, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Do you hear the link? It feels like Paul suddenly shifted to something else, but do you hear the link between verse 3 and verse 2? More literally, it's something like this. It's something like, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober thinking. Think, 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 think. What has Paul just said? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And now he says, get your thinking right about yourself. You see, this is the point. The pattern of this world will push us towards self-promotion and ambition and self-worship. Push yourself ahead. Put yourself up. But the transformed mind takes self off the throne. The transformed mind looks at self and says, I am nothing without God, who is everything. We are each nothing without God, who is everything, but because we are each in Christ, we have each been caught up to the everything who is him. Which means that we are free. Free to join a body of worship that we were designed to be part of from the very beginning. And this is a beautiful thing. This is an amazing thing. Look back up at verse 1 and spot something with me. Paul urges us to offer our bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. Now, it may well be that he's saying each of you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, but I think there's more going on. He urges us together to offer our bodies as a singular living sacrifice. What is the living sacrifice? It's not just me. It's all of us together as we begin to worship God with God-pleasing worship in this way. Together we offer the living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. And that's why there is so much wordplay going on in verse 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You are members of one body. Our bodies together, offered as a living sacrifice, become his body. As we act in total response, out of a transformed mind, we get joined into this beautiful unity. I was reading something by the pastor A.W. Tozer recently, and he said this. He said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? So 100 worshippers meeting together are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be, were they even to become unity conscious and strive for closer fellowship face to face." What ties us together as a church, as a local church, local part, expression of the body of Christ? It is that we all look to the same Lord, that we all worship the same one who has set us all free. And that's why we can all have these different roles to play that Julian was talking about earlier with our different shapes and sizes of rugby players. Verses 6 to 8, we each have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. What's the point? We each have different roles to play, and we each join in this beautiful unity as we offer those roles as living sacrifices to the God who set us free. Which at this time of year is absolutely vital. It's vital at any time of year. But at this time of year, as there are new people coming into Cambridge and new people beginning to join Eden, we need to say, what does it look like to be part of Eden? It looks like joining with us to be living a living sacrifice as we offer God-pleasing worship from a transformed mind that puts him on the throne and not ourselves. We need to say, come in, get involved, start serving, find your gifts, use them, and worship God together with us in all of life. Join a house group. If you've never joined a house group, a house group would be a wonderful way of being able to do this, to begin to start sharing your gifts with one another. And for the rest of us, as people do arrive, we need to be careful because, well, it can go like this, can't it? There are a number of people at Eden, and I praise God for this, that have a wonderful gift of encouragement. But imagine that in your house group, someone arrives, and it turns out they are also a wonderful encourager too. Except you're the encourager in your house group. And all of a sudden, they start writing cards with Bible verses in and saying thank you to things for people when no one else has really noticed it except you. Or sending encouraging messages to the WhatsApp group. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You back off, encourager. This is my encouraging territory. That's what it looks like when we start thinking rivalry. When we start thinking self on throne, self-promotion. But if we worship God together in God-pleasing worship that comes from this transformed mind that puts him on the throne, then we can say, praise God for your gift of encouragement. Praise God for your gift of mercy. Praise God for your gift of leadership. Praise God that he has raised you up, and together we can serve him in God-pleasing worship together. Praise God that this is holy and pleasing to him. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the one who set us free. And Lord, we long to serve the one who set us free in ways which please you. And we thank you that by your Spirit at work in us, we can. We thank you that you transform us, and we ask that you would help us not to be conformed by the pattern of the world's thinking, self on throne, but to be transformed to place you on the throne, that your will would be our deepest joy and delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.